Put your hands together, church. Welcome. Welcome to Annex. How are you guys this morning? Good? Well, three of you are good. Thank you. You can have a seat. This is our third week ever having church. And we believe that God has great plans for this community, for this city, and for each of you sitting with us today. You may be here for whatever reason, but I know that God has divine appointments, and God is pretty good at keeping his appointments. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. That's where most of our time will be consumed today. Week one in this series, Lionheart, about being bold and audacious and having faith for Christ and in Christ and through Christ, we learn that faith is more than cheerful optimism or well-wishing, but that it's active, that it's obedient, that God always rewards those who seek him. Last week, week two, we learned that that sometimes God asks us to look back at his faithfulness in order for us to keep moving forward in our obedience. And today, we're going to get a little bit deeper into what it means to be a lion heart. I have our key verse. It'll be on the screens. Let's read this out loud. You guys can all participate out loud together. We're going to start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. Key verse for lion heart says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." You can clap. That's good. Actually, I'm going to teach you. Everybody, put your hands like this, just like this. Everybody. Hey, I said everybody. Do what I say. Now close them. Okay, now open them. Now close them. Faster. Keep going. Hey, oh, you learned so quickly. You're learners. That's good. Proud of you, each of you. Also, okay, everybody look up. Now look down. I said everybody. Up. Now down. Now faster. That's called nodding. And that's called participating, okay? Great, so I want to see some noddings, and if you feel like you got to clap your hands, you can clap your hands, that's okay, this is God's word. This week, I want to focus in on verse 2, we're going to put it back up on the screens. It says this, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking to Jesus. Your translation may say this, "Looking unto Jesus." In other words, the Greek puts it this way, turning your eyes away from all else and setting something into focus. That's what we're talking about here. Focus on Jesus. And then the next part of the verse says this, "Who for the joy that was set before him," in other words, his focus, we look unto Jesus, we focus on him because he had a focus, and we're going to talk about that as well. So months ago, as we started preparing for Lionheart, I thought I'm going to teach on focus. I'm teaching on focusing on Jesus, on what Jesus focused on. So I started thinking about that word, focus, focus, focus. And the first thing that came to my mind, and now the only thing that's ever going to come to my mind, is Mr. Miyagi from The Karate Kid. You guys remember that movie? Okay, there's a point in the first movie where he's like, Daniel, or Daniel-san, as Mr. Miyagi calls him. He's like done with doing Mr. Miyagi's chores. He's like, "I don't want to do your chores anymore. This is stupid. I'm leaving. You're supposed to teach me how to fight people and beat them up." And Mr. Miyagi's like, "All right, well, wax on," and wax off. And he's like teaching him all these moves. And he's like, "Look, I've been doing stuff." And he's like, "Sand the floor." And he's like teaching him how to block all these kicks and these punches. And then the whole time, Mr. Miyagi keeps going like this. "Look at my eyes. Always look at eyes." That's what he says. "Always look at eyes." And then the third Karate Kid, this came out, I think, the year I was born. Oh, my goodness. I'm so sorry. I date myself every week. This is what he says. They're fighting. He's in his tournament, and Daniel's on the floor, and he's getting his butt kicked in this karate tournament. And he falls on the floor, and he has like a rest period, and Mr. Miyagi runs, and he goes and hovers over him, and Danny's like, I'm done. I can't do this. It's over. It's finished. I can't do it anymore. And Mr. Miyagi says this, and I wrote it down so I didn't mess it up because I do that. He says this, get up, must not. English isn't so good. Get up, must not. And he says this, it's okay to lose to your opponent, must not lose to fear. And then Daniel says this, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of him, all right? What do you want me to do? And then Mr. Miyagi, one of the greatest preachers of all time, says this, Daniel-san, focus. And then later he says, your focus needs more focus. So that's all I think about when I hear the word focus now, forever, for the rest of my life. And hopefully you'll want to go home and watch Karate Kid. And for those of you who don't know what that is, shame on you. So here's what I started thinking. I'm going to title my message Ninja Focus. Is that okay? You guys cool with that? Yeah. Ninja Focus. Now, Ninja Focus involves not only focusing on your focus, but it also involves the ninjas, say at least. I did some research on ninjas. They're pretty cool. In fact, our kids, oh man, I had a craft up here. I didn't. They're making little like puppet ninjas today, and they're the cutest thing you've ever seen in your entire life. But I started thinking about ninja focus, and what ninjas do is they have this focus, this tunnel vision, but they keep in mind everything in the peripheral, everything. So it's not just I'm focusing on one thing, it's I'm focusing on one thing, but I'm keeping in mind everything around me. They say that ninja focus can also lower your heart rate, that they're able to, in a minute, go from like major cardio to just breathing, focus. And I thought, okay, Mr. Miyagi, how do we apply having the focus that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says to our life in such a way that it brings the results that Jesus got? Now, it says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father. And I know for us, we're not going to end up elevated to that point. But Jesus' focus got him to the other side of his obstacles, which for him was the cross. And so I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 14. I feel like we can look at one of the great lion hearts of history, the Apostle Peter, and we can look at what he did in order to focus on Christ. Matthew 14, here's the context. Here's what's happening. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. All kinds of people just saw a miracle. He says, I'm going to go to the mountain to pray, and you guys cross the Sea of Galilee. He's speaking to his disciples. So his disciples are crossing the sea. Night sets in, and the wind and the waves are too much. And the Bible says that it was thrashing them about. These are skilled fishermen who are on the waters daily, and it says they're fearing for their lives. And at this point, this is what they see, verse 25 of Matthew 14. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Stop there for a minute. They just saw Jesus defy the laws of physics, walking on the water, and their first thought is, must be a ghost. They just saw him feed 5,000 from a few loaves and a few fish, and their first thought is, must be a ghost. Now, I don't know exactly what was going through their minds, and I think the disciples were pretty dense, but let's give them some credit. Let's give them some credit. They're on the sea. They've been on the waters their whole life. They think they're going to die. They're crying out to God, and all of a sudden, they see a figure walking on the water. They've never seen this before. It wasn't something they were expecting. And they're terrified of the wind, of the waves, of drowning, of death, and now what appears to them to be a ghost. Now, I don't know what their superstitions were about ghosts, but this is what I think the Bible is trying to tell us. Something's not adding up. They see something, and it's not making sense. They can't download it. They can't swallow this pill. Somebody's walking on the water. So they say it's a ghost, and they cry out in fear. And then we pick up in verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Take note of that verse. He came to Jesus. One translation may say, near to Jesus. Here's Peter. He's afraid. He says he's Jesus, and then he tests him. Remember, faith tests God. He says, "If it's you, prove it. Tell me to walk on the water. You tell me to come to you." And Jesus only says one word in response. He says, "Come." Huh. And then it says that Jesus calls him, and Peter comes to him. I don't know about you, but the Bible stories that I read when I was young were like, Peter steps out of the boat, and he just falls right in. Or he takes a couple steps, and then he sinks. But the Bible clearly says right here, he came to Jesus, or near Jesus. He's walking. He's walking on water. The impossible is taking place in the life of Peter. I think it was interesting about Peter. He didn't say, "God, if it's you, Jesus, if that's you, make this storm stop." No. He said, "God, if it's you, tell me to come, and I'm going to walk out on the water with you." What an interesting request. I mean, in the moment, you're afraid, you're terrified, the waves are overwhelming, you think you might drown, everyone around you is screaming, "Oh my gosh, it's a ghost." And he says, "If it's you, call me out." What audacity, what boldness that a disciple must have to say, instead of, "God, just save us," or, "God, show yourself," or "come closer," or "God, stop this storm," he says, "Jesus, just make me come out to you then. Ask me on that water and I'll come." And then verse 30 comes. He's walking. He's focused on Jesus. And he must be, because verse 30 tells us that something shifts. It says, "But when he saw," in other words, he was looking at something, and then he sees something else. "When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" He saw what was originally in his peripheral vision, and he begins to sink into the water. And immediately he says, "Okay, then God, save me." First it's, "Call me out of the water." And now, as he's sinking, again he has this boldness within him to be like, "Okay, then save me." Listen, Peter got a bad rap in Matthew chapter 14. I've heard message after message. I've studied commentaries that say, "Man, what, oh, ye of little faith," because that's what Jesus tells him when he gets back into the boat. "There's so little faith." I don't think that was the issue here. I think that he was a man of great faith, but in comparison to the power that God has, Jesus says, "That's little." He just said, "Call me out on the water and save me from drowning." That sounds like big faith to me. It sounds like bold faith to me. But Jesus says, "That's little. You don't even know. You don't even know what's possible, what I'm capable of." And there's Peter. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid." Listen, fear creeps in when you lose focus. Because here's Peter. There's Jay. I'm walking on the water. I'm doing the impossible. I hope they're all looking at me in that boat. And then he loses focus. And it doesn't say he saw the wind and the waves and looked back. It says he just saw the wind and the waves. And immediately fear overwhelmed him. Fear and focus aren't friends. They don't mix. They don't get along. When somebody is focused, they're not worried about what's around them. They're focused on their task, on their goal, on what's ahead, whatever's in their sight. But fear will try to take your focus away and draw attention to itself, which is exactly what happens to Peter. Listen, focus doesn't have time for fear. Ain't nobody got time for that. That's what focus says. No time for this. I don't have time because I'm focused on a task, on a goal. For him, it was Jesus. But fear is something that'll constantly be in your life. Can we all agree on that? That fear and worry and doubt are constant. I'll tell you right now that I am someone who fears and worries a lot. I tell people I don't sleep on Saturday nights. Why? Because I'm worried about Sunday mornings. I text Will in the middle of the night. I was like, oh my gosh, what if our van with all our gear doesn't start in the morning? And he's like, it'll be all right, bro. I'll text you in the morning. You know, like, it's not a big deal. And I'm just like, okay. So all night I wake up, I'm like, oh man, did we forget this? Did we forget that? What about this? What about that? I'm somebody who worries and has a lot of fears and doubts. I do that. That's me naturally. Hopefully I'm not alone in that, but fear creeps into my life all the time. But I think about Peter in this situation. He had been on the water before. He had seen wind and waves, especially on the Sea of Galilee. He had seen this before. Listen, the wind and the waves will always be there. Always. But for the believer, so will Jesus. And that's what happened with Peter. The wind and the waves are all around me, but so is Jesus. We always give him a lot of flack for this. And he looked and he lost his focus and he sank. And what a loser. He fell. Jesus had to pull him out of the water. No. As he's sinking, as he's falling, he says, okay, God, now save me. Lord, help me. That's where I want to get in my life. Listen, the wind and the waves will be there. The trials and the obstacles will be there. The hurdles that I must jump over and the hoops I got to squeeze through, they're going to be there. That's life. That's life. But so will Jesus. And I want to get to a point where it's not just me, okay, God, you tell me to do something bold, courageous, audacious. I want to walk on water. But when I'm walking on the water and I begin to sink down, that I can say, okay, God, help me up. That's faith. That's being a lion heart. And the wind and the waves are there, and so is Jesus. The big question for the believer is this. What are you going to focus on? The wind and the waves and the water? Or are you going to focus on Jesus? They're both there, but we got to focus on Jesus. I think too often my focus is on the wind and the waves and not on Jesus. And I think too often I focus on what should be in my peripheral vision and not what I should be focusing on, which is Jesus, right? This is what happens. A wind picks up, a wave comes, and immediately we're looking at our circumstance instead of looking at Jesus. And we start looking at our issue instead of Jesus. We start looking at the hiccup or the problem or what we weren't expecting, and we should be looking at Jesus. I want to be able to make an adjustment in my focus so that I'm not looking at the things that should be in my peripheral vision, but I'm looking at Jesus. And for some of you, all you have to do is adjust your lens a little bit. You're looking at this problem and that problem. Well, Jesus is there, right? He's still in your vision. You're not giving up on God completely. Oh, well, God's there, but this is such a big issue, and I'm so glad I have God to get me through it. That's you looking at the issue and not at Jesus. Well, this is a problem in my life, but God's been so good. What? How about Jesus is so good and I have problems? Instead, it's I have these problems, but God's good. Jesus doesn't want to be at the end of that sentence. He wants to be at the beginning. He doesn't want to be in the peripheral vision. He wants to be the focus. That's what I think I'm learning here when I look at Matthew chapter 14. I want to readjust the focus of my faith, and I want to make Jesus the focus, and I want the wind and the waves to be in the peripheral. I want them to be blurry. That's my game plan. So that if I do begin to sink, I can look back, refocus, make that adjustment, and say, Jesus, save me. Help me. I need you. A couple years ago, I was buying and selling cars with a friend, used cars. If I sold you a car, I'm so sorry. One of my friends, I sold him a car, and he's like, yeah, Ray sold me this car, and everybody's like, ooh, sorry. But we had this guy working for us, and his name was Mario. And I was working with a friend named Denver, and Mario had a real strong Mexican accent, and he would say Denver instead of Denver. His name's Denver, but he'd call him Denver and Ray all the time. Ray! And he liked to yell. He was a guy who liked to yell. And I'd get a car in, we'd get it all cleaned up, and maybe the window wouldn't work or the door wasn't shutting all the way like it should be. And I'd say, Mario, can you help us out? Did a lot of body work, paint work, but he also did a lot of just work on all the cars that we had. And he'd come over and he'd look at it, and he'd just say this, it needs to be adjusted. What was that, Mario? I'll adjust it for you. Okay. So for about a year while we were selling and buying these cars, we'd say, Mario, can I adjust it? It just needs an adjustment. And so when I thought about this focus, I just thought, sometimes we just need an adjustment. You know what I'm saying? You need to be adjusted. That's where I'm at. I need to get to a point in my life where it's not so much wind and waves and problems and worries and cares and the unexpected, but I'm just like, hey, you know what, listen, that should all be blurry. Why is it all in focus? I need an adjustment. I just need to make an adjustment in my lens so that I can focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't want to have lame, sorry focus. No, I want to have ninja focus. I want to have the good stuff. I want to be able to, in the moment of chaos and despair, to stop, lower my heart rate, and make focus. There's Jesus. And if something goes wrong and I begin to sink into this water, I can just call out, God save me. And guess what? He does. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. What a great verse. He took hold. It wasn't like Jesus was like, get up, you sorry excuse for a disciple. No, he says he gets up and he takes hold. I gotcha. Don't worry. And I wonder, what if Peter didn't call out? Would Jesus have still done it? Probably. But I would rather be calling out for God's help and expecting it than just waiting for him to catch me. And I love Peter's audacity. God, then save me. And then Jesus responds, oh, you of little faith. And here's the explanation that he gives Peter. Not you stink. Listen, in Jesus, you don't stink anymore. This is what he says. Why did you mess up? Why did you screw this one up? Why did you botch this one? No. Simple explanation. Why did you, say it with me, it's on the screens, doubt, fear, worry, doubt. What if I fail? What if I sink? What if I lose focus? What if I, like Peter, what if I doubt? Man, the what ifs will kill you. They will kill you. What if this happens? Or what if this relationship doesn't work out? What if my son gets sick? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if we're unable to pay our mortgage? Or what if? What if? Man, for a while in my life, I had the case of the what ifs. Everything was like, man, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And I got to plan for the worst. And I got to be prepared for whatever comes. Listen, I want to trade in. I want to make a trade. I want to trade in my what ifs for I knows. That's what Peter did. What if I fall? That is the doubt, and he sinks. But he knew something. He was near to Jesus. He was near. He traded in his what if I sink, what if I drown, what if I die, for I know Jesus is right there within reach, and say, Lord, save me. I'm going to trade in my what ifs, for I know he's there, I know he'll save me, I know he's capable. And I love Peter. He didn't say, God, stop the waves, stop the wind, stop the issues in my life. Man, and I pray those prayers often. Maybe you do too. God, this has come up. Just make it go away. God, this wave is coming, and I'm just not ready for it. God, I wasn't prepared for this hurdle, for this obstacle, for this circle. I wasn't ready for that. God, take it away. And Peter doesn't ask that. Why? Because Peter's a lion heart. And he asks this, God, call me out to you. Oh. He didn't say, Jesus, take away the waves. He said, Jesus, help me rise above them. What could be? What could happen in your life, in my life, in this church, if we stopped asking God, take away the pain, And we start saying, Jesus, help me rise above it. God, take away the obstacles and the circumstance and the troubles. And say, God, help me walk on top of them. Help me rise above them. Listen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Read it with me. Our faith. What? Wait a second. That sounds a little too good to be true, Pastor. It is. It's called the gospel. It's too good to be true. That we are not just survivors, but the Bible says we are overcomers. Jesus didn't get asked by Peter, God, just help us get through this storm. No. God, take away the storm. No. He said, God, help me walk on these waters. Help me rise above this storm. Help me overcome the obstacle in front of me. And, oh, what could happen if we stopped thinking that Jesus saved us, died for us, brought us into himself, that the gospel is all about us surviving this world? No, it's about us overcoming it. It's about us rising above this world, above our problems, above our issues. And often, too often, and God forgive me, I do this. Just take this away, God. Get it out of my sight. God, just make these waves go away. I can't handle them. And God's there, and he's like, I can do that. Or I can call you out. Walk on top of them. Because with Jesus, and only with Jesus, our faith is our victory and our triumph. Listen. Verse 32. This is where it gets good. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The dust settles. And when it all boils down, it isn't about Peter. It isn't about the storms. It isn't about our circumstances. It's not about us at all. It isn't about anything other than what comes next in verse 33. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Oh, the issues that we have when we come to reading the Bible. We read a verse and we're like, that verse was just for me today. Thank you, God. Maybe. I'm glad you were encouraged by it. That's good. But the Bible is not really about you. This story isn't about us having great faith, although it's great context and a great scripture for us to draw some of these points from. No. The main point of this story isn't about the disciples being afraid. It isn't about Jesus defying the laws of physics. It's not about Peter's faith and his lack of faith and his doubts. It's not about feeding the 5,000. The main reason that all of this happened is so that when they got back into the boat, the disciples say, truly, in other words, I believe it now. You're the Son of God. And the hurdles and the waves and the storms and the winds in your life are there for the very same reason. So at the end of the day, you're not saying, oh, well, God, I'm so glad you got me through that. No, it's so that we can fall to our face and say, you're God. I'm not. Did you ever think for just a moment that our issues and our circumstance and our problems aren't really about us? We make them about us. But I think God puts us through fire, through storm, through waves, so that we look at him and instead of saying, well, thanks for helping, we say, I couldn't have done this without you, and you're God. It's about finding the reality that Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker or a great man, but they went through all of this so that Jesus could show his disciples, I'm God. I'm much bigger than you think of me. My ability goes way beyond your imagination. That this was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And the storms in your life come, the waves rise, the winds will thrash, not just for your improvement, but so that we would see Jesus for who he is. I want to see Jesus for who he is, and that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I think a lot of the experiences that the disciples had and Paul began to hear about, I think he thought, man, I wish I would have been there. And this is what he cries out in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ, and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And I want to suffer with them, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but listen, please. I focus. Say focus, everybody, focus. One more time, focus. All right. I focus on this one thing. One thing, he says. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race to receive a heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. I love Paul here. I love it. Transparency, honesty, genuine, authentic faith. He says, I want to know Jesus more. Man. That when the trials come, and if you think about Paul's life, the trials came. That he wasn't like, God, take away the waves. This is what a lion heart like Paul says. God, I just want to know you more. The disciples went through the storm. They came out knowing who you really are. I'm going through this issue, through this storm, and I just want to know you more. Man, what could happen? What could be if I stop asking God to take away the waves and I just refocus and say, well, God, I just want to know you more then. If I got to go through this pain, if I got to go through this suffering, if I got to go through these circumstances, if I have to go through what I'm uncomfortable with, then I might as well know you more because of it. Man, I'm a pretty focused person at times. It's like a disease. I call it the iPhone 5. And I'm on my phone or my iPad or my MacBook. I'm a Christian. I have Apple products. And I'm there. And any of my friends, especially my wife, know that when I'm looking at this, nothing they're saying to me is getting through. Zero. Charlie says amen. Thank you, Charlie. So we'll be out to eat or hanging out, and they'll look over while they're talking to me and be like, I'll wait for you. And they will. Because they know me. So if you ever see me looking at a device, I'm not listening to you. I might nod and smile, but won't remember what you said. I'm focused. I'm focused on whatever's in front of me. And even when it's not a device, I'm usually the kind of guy who's like, no, don't talk to me right now. I'm doing this. And sometimes it could come across rude because it is rude, but I don't care because I'm focused. That's how I am. I'm focused. But when I'm focused, nothing else bothers me because I just don't let it in. That's an Apple product, that's an iPhone, that's Instagram or Facebook or whatever the heck I'm doing on my device. But I want to get to that point in my life when it comes to Jesus. That I look at Jesus and I'm focused. And when the hurdles come and the waves come and the winds thrash and the storm rises, I'm not like, what? I'm like, hey, listen, I don't have time for you. You can come, you can move me about all you want, but my eyes aren't moving. You can thrash my body against the waves. The wind can throw me around the boat, but my eyes are still focused. They're focused on Jesus. That's where I'm at. And I say, that's where I want to be. I want to be focused. And I tell people, I'm a pretty focused person, man, but when it comes to my faith, man, I wander. I wander. I'm focused on Jesus. I'm focused on Jesus. Wait, what happened today? I'm focused on grace. I'm focused on Christ and what he's done and his gospel and his power. And wait, what's going on? I want to plant this church. I want to do it for Jesus. I want to see people far from God come to know him. I want to see people living in a state of spiritual bankruptcy find the full life in Christ. And then, no joke, our first week, our first service, by the time I got home, I checked my email and we already had critics. It's been like 2 hours. You got home and the first thing you've had to do was send us hate mail? Listen, haters gonna hate, but I don't drink that haterade, so leave us alone. Okay? And this is what happened. You can ask my wife, you can ask Will and Josh. I get home and I read my email and I'm like, what? And it was such a good day. We had people come, we had a bunch of people come to support us. We had a great time of worship. I preached my heart out. And I get home and I'm like on this spiritual high, like, wow, God did something great. And I'm like, what? No one's coming back next week. Nobody. We might as well just give up. Think we can sell, take these TVs back to Best Buy? Is that possible? I just lose focus as if the waves and the wind and the critics and the whispers are going to get to me. And they do. And then I started thinking, I'm about to preach on focus. And no matter what comes my way, I'm like, I don't know what cartoon it was, where there's this like little squirrel or something, or dog, that every time he saw a squirrel, he'd like, where is it? Squirrel! And he'd just run, and he'd find it. That's me when it comes to my faith. I'm like, God, I want to do this, and especially when it comes to what we're doing with this church. I mean, every Tuesday night, we get together with our administration team, and we talk about how service went, what service is going to look like this week, and we make some plans, and we get some things in order, and every week, I'm like, we got to grow this church, we got to see people come to know Jesus, we got to be bold, we got to be audacious, I don't care, it's got to be perfect, and then as soon as everybody leaves, I'm on Facebook, and somebody sends me something that I didn't really agree with, I'm like, I'm not going on Sunday. In fact, I text Josh and Will this morning, I said, hey, you know, you guys have fun this morning, but I'm not going to be there, tell me how it goes. That's how I am. Because, one, I'm human, but two, I think I need an adjustment. I need an adjustment. And I think some of you might, too, that we say we have great faith and we want to focus on Jesus. Let's make that adjustment. Put that stuff in the blur and the peripheral and just make the focus Jesus. And if we fail, we fail. Why? Because Jesus is right there. All we got to do is say, God, help us. God, save us. He's within reach. The Bible says he was near to Peter. You need an adjustment. And listen, if you hear anything, listen now. Your faith is not defined by your failure. Your faith is not defined by your doubt. It's not defined by your critics. It's not defined by your past. It's not defined by your worries. Your faith is not defined by your future accomplishments or your aspirations. It's not defined by the accolades on your wall. Your faith isn't even defined by your successes. Your faith is not defined by your boss, by your spouse, by your friends, by your enemies. It's not even defined by yourself. Your faith is not your own. Because Hebrews chapter 12 says us this: looking unto Jesus, making the adjustment, and then it defines who he is. The author and perfecter of our faith. That my faith is not defined by my failure, my doubt, my critics, my worry, my accomplishments, my successes, my gifts, or my talents. My faith is not defined by the people around me or the people in front of me or the people behind me. My faith is defined by one thing and one thing only. It's by Christ and Christ alone. He started it. He'll finish it. That's faith. He's the author. He's the perfecter. He is in charge of the script. He's in charge. And people are going to come in and try to make the edits and try to make the footnotes and put their sticky notes on your life as if you care. Leave your comment cards at home. And then you got to say, because Jesus is writing this script. Jesus is writing my story. He's the one who started my faith story. And the Bible says right here in Hebrews chapter 12 that he will finish it. And come hell or high water, I will maintain my perspective and my focus. I will make the adjustments I need to make so that Jesus is there crystal clear. And all the worries of this world, all the issues that I face, all the circumstances that arise, all the waves and the winds that thrash can be blurry for all I care. Because I'm focused. I have ninja focus. And I'm going to do my best to trade in my what-ifs for I knows. Hey, what if this happens? What if they come back? What if they don't like it? What if? I know God told me to do this. I know God wants me to love my wife. I know God wants me to serve his people. And those are the things I know. And I'm not going to trade for one second the I knows for what-ifs. Keep them. And in the same thing in your life, you got to do it. What if you lose your job? What if your marriage doesn't work out? What if your kids hate you? What if, whatever. Take the what ifs, shift them aside. They're going to be there. They'll always be there. The waves will always be there. But so will Jesus. I wish I could come up here and tell you how to overcome everything and how to be victorious and be triumphant. how nothing can affect you and you're unstoppable and invincible. It's not the gospel. The gospel is very different. The wind's there, the waves are there, the trials are there, the issues are there, the critics are there, the hurdles are there, the trials will come, the troubles you'll face, the issues arise. But so will Jesus. They're right there. And I got a feeling, we're gonna sing now, I got a feeling that for most of us, we've been asking God to take away the waves and the wind. I've done it. I still do it. God, take this away. I don't want to deal with it. God, you're powerful. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room to stand right now. Here's what I want us to do as a church. Stop asking God to take away the wind and the waves. Stop asking God to make the storm go away. He's capable. He showed us. He's capable. He's able. But what if I stopped asking God to take away the storms? And what if we stopped asking God to take away the waves? And we started asking God to help us overcome them, to rise above them, and to walk on top. Listen, it might sound too good to be true. And like I said, it is. That an infinite God would die for finite people who sin and rebel. That he would become from righteousness to sin. On a cross from a gruesome death, so that we could have life forever. So that the wind and the waves don't have say-so anymore. That Jesus does. And I cannot wait, especially today, I cannot wait till I get where Paul wants to be. Perfection, finishing, finale, heaven. I can't wait. I just want to be there. I just want to be in a place where I don't have to worry about wind and waves anymore. But listen, I'm not there. You're not there. But in the meantime, the wind and the waves will be there. But so is Jesus. He's there. Let's sing.